Christ is risen. Alleluia. We say that Easter greeting, but I think it's important for us to reflect on it just for a few moments. This past Monday, we celebrated, at least in my opinion, one of the biggest and most wonderful feasts in the calendar. It was the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. Usually that occurs on March 25th, but when it falls during Holy Week, as it did this year on Palm Sunday, it is transferred to the first Monday after the octave of Easter. But in the Annunciation of the Lord, what we recall is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And there we read that a young girl, a virgin, probably around 15 years of age, 14, 15, 16, but most likely around 15, was visited by a celestial being, what we call an angel, one that is named in Scripture, the Archangel Gabriel. And in that sacred time, he invited her to cooperate with the plan of the eternal God and to become the woman who would bear and bring to birth the Messiah, the one that the Jewish people had been waiting for from almost the beginning of time. And she would learn a big secret, that Messiah would be really God. And that from her, he would take his humanity. At the moment that Mary said her fiat, or when she said, "May it be done to me according to your word," the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, came down upon her in a powerful way, so powerful that in her virginal body, within her womb, within her uterus, God took on flesh. And more than that, he took on the whole of our nature. And through Christian heritage, there's been many, many a heresy on this. Some believe that he took from her a body, but was all God just in the shell of a human being. Some believe that he was a great Superman, superstar, but not God. But what the fathers of the church and the councils that followed, they declared that he was the second person of the Trinity, but fully God and fully human. He had both humanity and divinity within him. Most of the world, including the church, celebrates the moment when that baby came forth from the womb. That's our Christmas season. And we celebrate it in many ways. Food is one of the biggest things. How many people bake cookies or have special foods or special dinners, lights, trees, all kinds of decorations, you know, wreaths of flowers, holly leaves, mistletoes, Santa Clauses, Mrs. Santa Claus, snowmen, reindeer, candles, and of course the nativity scene. But the heart of that sometimes we really forget, is that we're celebrating that God is now one of us. So it raises our human nature with all of its beauty and with all of its difficulties to a God state, to the original plan of God, that we would live forever and ever. And one may say, well then, Father, how does that lead with the Word of God this morning? What did the Holy Spirit just say in the Gospel? Recounting words of Jesus. We see that he came right before them without opening a door. But as he came before him and they were astonished, what did he say? Look at me, it's me. Look at, see the wound? See where they nailed me to the cross? See my feet? Must have picked up his tunic to show him around the ankle area where he was punctured. Then he said to them, do you have anything to eat in the house? And they gave him some baked fish. What did he do with it? He ate it. All of this is Luke, the writer of that gospel, trying to impart to us that risen Jesus with his risen body, it was still a corporal body. It wasn't a ghost. But it was flesh and blood. A ghost can't eat. Now that body was different in many ways. It could do things that we normally cannot do. He went through a wall. You know, he wasn't subject to the laws of nature anymore. But it was still the risen body. And that's what we say every Sunday in the Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Because now our humanity is holy. You know, all of us have lost loved ones. Some a spouse, some a child, some parents, friends, co-workers. But if we would think of one of the ones we loved so much that are now gone, just imagine if one day you went in the house and they were sitting in the living room in the chair. Hi. I mean, our first reaction would be just like the apostles and disciples. You'd probably scream. I mean, we love them so much and want to see them, but that can't be. I often wonder, you know, what Jesus said to the Blessed Mother when he appeared to her. We don't know. I think in the midst of their tears of joy, maybe he said something like, peekaboo, I'm here. Everything's over, you know? I think our Lord had a great sense of humor and still has it. But what that means is a pledge to us that if we live our discipleship fully, now that's the key, we must live it as true disciples, then on the last day of this earth, which will occur just like our death will occur, our physical beings that we consign to the ground or the sea will share physically in the glory of God. That we won't lose our humanity. It's not going to be something taken away from us. And that was so powerful in the early Christians that they were willing to die for it. This was a radical change. We were reading recently in the refectory the life of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, the first Native American that was canonized. But she received a lot of problems from her fellow Mohicans and the Algonquins. And she explained it. She said, you know, you believe that in the afterworld, you know, we will be spirit people And we will have beautiful deer that are running that have died. Their spirits will go on. But she said, "What? Why do you want to see the deer? They're going to be a spirit. You won't be able to use your bow and arrow on them to get them for meat. They're a spirit. We don't eat spirits. But my faith teaches me that my flesh and blood will be in heaven. That the physical nature of my being will continue forever." I truly believe, my brothers and sisters, we need to get back to our basic faith. We have kind of bought into so many of the secular or even Christian, but not our faith, Christian. Remember, the Catholic Church, we still profess that she has the fullness of truth. We respect other Christian denominations, but we do not believe they have the fullness of truth. That's why if a Catholic person leaves the Catholic Church and joins, say, the Lutherans or the Methodists or the Episcopalians, they have committed a grave sin. One that in the early church was not forgiven. Because we believe that the Lord established us as his bride. And no man has 50,000 brides. How many other denominations are there? But we believe in the fullness of truth that what we have not only is the truth, but is Jesus his very self. Except for the Uniate churches in union with Rome and the Orthodox churches, all other churches do not have the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. They don't. And don't think because the Episcopals mimic us that they have it. They don't. That's why we do not believe in intercommunion. So just think that when you receive today, if you come to communion, you are receiving the living, risen Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And he says to you and me, "Touch me, handle me, see that it is I." And then he says, "And you must be witnesses to this." You know the other word for witness? Martyr. You must give your life for this belief. I pray that all of us realize where we are, who we are, and what we're doing.